Well, good morning. Glad to be with you here this morning in this modern kind of way. I remember what John said. He said, I don't want to write with paper and ink, but I hope to see you face to face. And I wish this morning that could be true, that we would be seeing each other face to face. But it's a joy to be able to share the Word of God as your pastor is away, and to just give you a few thoughts from Scriptures that hopefully will affect our lives and change us for the glory of God. So before we look into the Word of God this morning, let's bow our heads in praying to our Almighty God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you and praise you. You are a great God and worthy of praise. We thank you for the days that you are bringing into our lives. We thank you that you are seated on the right hand of the Father on high. We thank you and praise you that you have all things under your hand, and you're doing all things well. And Father, this morning as we gather, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that your name would be hallowed in our lives, in our midst, in your church, in our country, in this world. We pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So Lord, as we come to the Word of God this morning, would you break open your word and feed us, Lord. Your word is great and your servant is not. But I pray that you will work through a broken vessel. I pray that you will speak to each one of us here this morning the words that you would have us to hear and listen to and obey and put into practice. And we'll give you all the glory and praise for this time that we can spend together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I wanted to share to you, or with you, from the book of 1 John, if you have your Bibles at home or wherever you're listening to, the book of 1 John. And I have been reading through the book of 1 John for several months now and just have been enjoying my study and learning from it. And I have so much more to go, but I wanted to share with you some practical reasons to love God. John, it is said about John at the time of writing, is now an old man. It is thought that he is perhaps the last of the living apostles. And so it's important that we would listen to the last words of an old man that has lived his life for the glory of God, that has spent time knowing who Jesus is, spent those 3 intimate years with him. He's called the Beloved One. Jesus loved his disciples to the end, but it seems that there were 3 that he brought into the inner circle. And then there was one that is called the Beloved, and that is John. And there are at least three themes that are set out in this book, 3 purposes that he writes that are found in 3 different verses. The first is found in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Purpose number 1, fullness of joy in living out the Christian life. Purpose number 2 that he writes is found in chapter 2, where he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Purpose number 2 is holiness in our life. Not only should we be joyful Christians, but we are to be holy Christians. Not just sinning less or sinless, but we are to sin less every moment of our days. And so one of the purposes that he writes is that you would not sin. And he's giving a series of tests in this book that show who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who is not. And John's, this first and second and third John, they're very black and white. No middle grounds. And then the third purpose that he has for them is not only joy in the Christian life and holiness in the Christian life. And by the way, if you're not living holy, you won't be joyful. Because our life is meant to be lived for the glory of God on the pathway of holiness, on the road of righteousness. And then he says in chapter 5, another reason that I'm writing to you, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Joyfulness, holiness, and assurance, or a sure knowledge that you know Him and have eternal life. Now there are major themes that run through this book. But 40 times, at least 40 times, out of the 105 verses, we find John speaking, it seems, about one of his favorite topics, and that is the topic of love. And that's what I want to address here today. Many songs in our even secular society are written about the theme of love. Many poems are written about the theme of love. Many books are written on the topic of love. And there are many even preachers that talk about love. And so we want to see some things this morning from John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 about the topic of love, and see if there might be some practical things for us to understand. 40 times he mentions love. Jesus said that love is the greatest commandment. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. I like my Christian life to be simplified. And it can't be any simpler than spend the rest of your life living for the glory of God. How? By loving God supremely and by loving others passionately. An upward life in communion with God, and an outward life in serving and loving the people that God brings into your path. So I want to read to you these verses that he mentions in the book of 1 John. And I don't read all of them simply because I don't have enough material to fill your half an hour or 40 minutes or whatever long this message will be. But I read them because they are the most important thing that you will hear this morning whenever I read the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I read these verses because they are to be our food this morning. I read them because if you believe that the Word of God is inspired, and I know you do, if you believe that the Word of God is inerrant, without error, if you believe that the Word of God is God-breathed, when I speak, breath goes out of my mouth. When God speaks, it's the Word of God. And that's how this universe came into being. He spoke, and it was. And so I read these that they would captivate our heart this morning. We're thinking of the theme of love as it runs through the book of 1 John. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." You want to show and have your love perfected and growing? Keep the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 10. "He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." In verse 9, he had said, "He that saith he is in the light, if you say you're walking in fellowship with God who is light, and you're fellowship within Him, and you're in the light, but you hate your brother, you're in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, or the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Do not love the world, John says. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Can you imagine that God would call us His children, that He would adopt us into His family, that He would give us a new name and bestow His love upon us? Behold it, look at it, study it, relish it, cherish it. Behold the love of God. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that what? That we should love one another." Chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." How do we know that we've passed from death? How do we know that we've been born again? How do we know that the life of Christ lives in us? Because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." One of the signs that you're not part of the family of God, that you don't have abiding life or eternal life in you, is that you hate people, that you have hatred in your heart. You see, love comes in and displaces hate. And so he says, an indication that you are part of the brethren is that you love. Is that you love. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Here is where we see the greatest manifestation of love. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because God laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children. Oh, Paul, John is being so tender here with his ones that he is writing to, with the ones that he loves. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that when you see a need and you can meet that need, you have compassion on that person and you love and give them and meet that need as God enables you to. God just doesn't want us to speak and talk the talk. He wants us to walk the walk. It's like in James, where you saw someone that was hungry or in need of clothing and you said, "Be warmed, be filled." And you walk away and don't do anything about it when it's in your power to do something. You see, that is not faith working. Real, true love meets the needs and has compassion on people. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to love not just in word or in tongue, but by our deeds. Chapter 3, verse 23, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Everything is summed up, Paul says in one place, through love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summed it up in two commandments. Paul summed it up in one commandment. One command, love one another. "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." You see, very simple. The Christian life, Hard to live, but very simple. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And then love one another. That's where it continues. Chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm going to skip verse 7 to 11 because that's the passage we're going to preach about and hear about. And 11 times he uses the word love in that passage. Chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Listen, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, but hate my brother, hateth his brother as a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Over and over and over and over again, John encourages us to love. And I like what he said about fear. We are living in fearful days. Many people are fearing the pandemic, fearing virus, and I've seen it creep into my own heart as well. And maybe you have that this morning. Would you bask in the love that God has for you this morning? And if you do, and sit in his presence and have his love wash over you, you will find that his perfect love will cast out your fear. And that fear will be replaced with what? Peace and rest and joy and a confidence knowing that God does everything well out of his wellspring of love. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, John brings out in verse 4 to 7 the fact that we are to love. He begins in verse 7, beloved, and I'll read verse 7 to 11, and then we'll just comment on that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And one of the greatest statements in the Word of God is, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I want us to notice in verse 7, it begins with, beloved, let us love one another. And in verse 11, he ends with, beloved, we ought to love one another. The bookends are love one another, love one another. And in between there, we will discover, how do we do that? How do we love people? How do we love each other in the body of Christ? How do we love our neighbor? Sandwiched in between these two bookends is much truth about how we can do that. And I want us to see, first of all, the source of love. And then we will look at the display of love. And then the result of love. And then finally, the imitation of love. It is to be put into practice. So first of all, I notice the source of love. There are times in our life when it is difficult to love people. And if we are drawing our love from this world, or from the songs of this world, or from the movies of this world, or from unbelieving authors of this world who do not understand the love of God, if that's where we're drawing our source, if that's where we are drinking about the love of God, then our love will be sadly lacking. We are not, first of all, to draw from the source of this world for love. Our source, our spring, the ocean that God gives us is Himself and His love. It says here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That's the source. Love is. It's from God. It has its source from God. If you are going to love each other properly, you're going to have to fill up at the pools of God's love. You're going to have to drink deeply at His fountains. In Jeremiah's day, they were drinking at fountains and cisterns that were full of holes. They didn't benefit them. They had forsaken the living waters, that God offered them, and replaced it with things that did not satisfy. And the same can be true in our life as well. Where are you drinking? Where are you getting love? If you ever find yourself saying, "I just don't have any more love for this person," then that means several things, but it means at least this: you are drawing upon your own source. You are drawing upon your own love. And I find that my love is self-centered. I find that my love is selfish. I find that my love wants to put me first. I find that my love comes to an end. I find that my love runs out. But on the other hand, I have found that God's love is God-centered and others-centered. God first, others second. I find that His love is perfect love. His love is not anything like what's in my heart. His love will never end. In our lifetime, if you took a tablespoon or a teaspoon and you went to each of the oceans in this world and you tried to drain the ocean with your teaspoon, do you think you could do it? Of course not. You don't have a life long enough. And that's the way it is with God's love. It is inexhaustible. We can never drain it. It is sufficient for us. And so our source is God. For love is of God. And then it says in verse 8, "For God is love." That's the fountainhead that we draw from. Now the wonderful thing is this: when you become a child of God, God comes into your life by His Spirit, causes us to be born again by His Spirit. And our spirit is joined with His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of the living God comes in and brings in the presence of God into our life. And when He does that, He pours the love of God Himself in us. If you turn back to Romans chapter 5, Paul mentions this very thing. Romans chapter 5, where he says, "Because," verse 5, "the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The fruit of the Spirit is love." When He moves in, He brings with Him love. That's why we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, one of the primary evidences that He is living there, that we have Him in our life is that we will become loving people. We will love God supremely and we will love others passionately. How? Because God pours His love. His love, it's shed abroad. That word shed abroad is to fill up to overflowing. God wants to fill us up to overflowing with His love and with His passion and with His with all that He is, so that we could love Him supremely and bring Him glory the rest of our lives, and we could touch the lives of other people. And it begins at home, doesn't it? It begins with our husband. It begins with our wife. It begins with our children. It begins with our neighbors. It begins with our co-workers. It begins with those who are in the body of Christ. You might look across the aisle and say, I really don't like that person. Well, you need to love them, because God is love, and he that knoweth God will be loving. So our source. Oh, when I try to love on my own, I find myself being irritated. I find myself being impatient. I find myself worrying about silly things. I find myself coming to the end of myself so that I say, I just can't love anymore. Or I find myself in a difficult situation with someone who doesn't love me. How can I love that person that doesn't love me? We're going to get to that. But that just is an indication that we've been loving through the flesh and not through the Spirit. You see, the love of God has no bounds and never ends. And He sheds it abroad in our heart. So, first of all, we see here the source of love is God Himself. Is God's love sufficient for the day today? Is it sufficient to cause us to love other people? Of course it is. Of course it is. Secondly, though, I notice the display of love. The display of love. It says, in this, verse 9, was manifested the love of God towards us. And in verse 10 it says, herein is love. Here is how we can see the love of God in action. Because you might say, well, God is love. What is that? Just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling? Warm love? Is that what love is? Our love in our relationship, is that what it is? Just a nice, warm, tingly feeling so that when we see that person that we have love and affection towards, oh, we get goosebumps. Is that what God is when it says God is love? Not at all. Love is an action word. Love is best lived. It's not just simply emotional, though it is part of that. Love is rooted in our affections. In our affections. And God manifested His love. God has shown us what love is. How has He shown us what love is? Well, He shows us what love is many different ways in this world. He sends the rain and the sun and snow and wind. He gives us good temperatures to live in. He provides for us. He gives us the earth to grow things in. He takes care of this universe that He has created for Himself and His pleasure. He takes care of it. We see the general love of God. But we see God's love in no better place than in Him sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His love was manifested. His love was seen. His love was demonstrated. How did God demonstrate His love? When God wants to show us the highest, the greatest example of love, He talks about Himself and His time when He came to this earth, took upon Himself human flesh. They called His name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And He walked with us and He talked on this earth and He was hungry and He was joyful and sorrowful and experienced every temptation that we've experienced yet without sin. And this is a God that saw the human race had a need. This is a God that wanted to have fellowship with people. And yet He was holy. So how could He bridge the gap, so to speak? Well, He Himself came. It's the greatest love story on earth. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How does God demonstrate that He loves? By giving His only begotten Son. So in this was manifested the love of God towards us. How? Here's how He's shown that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. The result of that love was that we might live through Him. God demonstrates His love towards us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When God talks about how much He loves us, He talks about the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Golgotha, Calvary. He talks about Jesus bearing our sins. He talks about Jesus being crushed for our iniquities. When God wants to give us a picture of what true love is, He says, "Look at my Son who hung on the cross for those that did not love Him." Oh, turn back with me to Romans chapter 5. Whereafter He said, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given us. And what does this love of God look like? It's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. What were we like when He loved us? It says in our text, here in His love, not that we loved God. He says later on in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Not that we loved God. The human race did not love Jesus Christ. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The nation of Israel rejected God. He rejected Jesus Christ. They took Him and they nailed Him to a cruel cross. They had the Romans scourge Him and beat Him and punish Him. And this was for people that did not love Him. You might say, I'm in a relationship where that person does not love me. How can I ever love that? I can't love that person. Yes, you can, because you have poured into your heart the love of God. And the love of God was poured out on the cross of Calvary to those that did not love Him. Whether someone loves you or not, you see, this is the difference between worldly love, fleshly love, and God's love. Where the worldly love only loves those that love them, and if they stop loving you, you stop loving them. It only goes so far. The love of God says, I will love no matter what. My love for you does not depend upon how you love me. So if you're in a marriage relationship where your spouse is not loving you, love them despite that, because that's how Jesus loved you. Is that not true? Listen to who God loved and died for. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Those that were full of sin. But God, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were unrighteous. We were unholy. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And then in verse 10, we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, Jesus says, love your what? Your enemies. And sometimes your enemies are in your own household. Sometimes your enemies are in your church family. Sometimes your enemies are at home, at work, your neighborhood. And God says, love your enemies. You see, God does not ask us to do something that He has never done Himself. It was while we were unlovely. It was while we were dripping with sin. It was while we were ungodly and unrighteous. And if you turn back to chapter 3 of Romans, he says, this is what people are like. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone was guilty. The whole world has become guilty because of sin. And Jesus looked at mankind that looked like this, the very opposite of who He was, and said, I'm going to love them while they're in that condition. Oh, I don't want them to stay in that condition. I want to fellowship with them. I want to make them holy. I want to make them righteous. I want to change them and transform them so that they look in the end like my beloved Son. But I can see beyond what they are to what they can be. That's having the eyes of Christ. And so when Jesus came into this world, He touched the lepers, the unlovely, the outcast. He let prostitutes sit at His feet and weep and wash His feet and touch Him. Oh, if He were a prophet and a man of God, He would know who this woman was, a sinner in the city, and He would never let Him touch her or let her touch Him. But oh no, when Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd, He had compassion. And when He came and stood at the brow of Jerusalem, He wept for that city. What compassion. You see, when you see through the eyes of Christ, you see through the eyes of compassion. Do they deserve compassion? No. Did we deserve compassion? No. But He gives it nonetheless. So that was the condition that we were in. We weren't lovely. We did not love God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. He sent His Son, the propitiation. That refers back to the mercy seat. In fact, in Hebrews, it translates it mercy seat, one of the derivatives of this word. The Day of Atonement pointed to the mercy seat, where they would slaughter a lamb, where they would slaughter a goat and a bullock and bring the blood once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was over the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant originally was just the Ten Commandments, which we have broken. And God placed a mercy seat above that and would sprinkle it with blood to cover for our sins. And so that God, who dwelt above the mercy seat, would commune and have communion and fellowship with the nation of Israel. And the blood of bulls of goats could never satisfy. This word propitiation means to satisfy. It means to placate. For a time, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep were slaughtered year after year after year to cover sins. And then He sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the slaughtered Lamb of God, to be the one who would bear our sin. On Christ, He was crushed Isaiah 53 says, for our iniquities. Our sins were laid upon Him. And not only that, but the strong hand of the wrath of God was placed upon Him. Oh, such love for sinners, such enemies, those who had a hatred for Him. And He was willing to be bruised for us, to be crushed, to save us and redeem us. There is no greater picture in Scripture of the love of God than this human called Jesus, beaten to a pulp, bloodied, crushed, whose visage was marred almost beyond recognition, hanging on a cross. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, to reconcile us to Himself, to purchase us, to buy us back from the marketplace of sin, and to rescue us from the wrath of God to come. Jesus experienced the wrath of His Father so that we would not have to experience the wrath of God in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There is no greater picture. In this is manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the requirements for righteousness. He satisfied His Heavenly Father to redeem us from our sins. You want to know how to love people? You look at how God is love. You look at, drink deeply at the source of God's love. Be filled with His Spirit, and then look at the display of God's love. And the result of it is that we will live through Him, that we would live through Him. And then the result of it would be that we would love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. God teaches us to love in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. We are taught of God to love. We are to love God with a pure heart. Paul said to Timothy, the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment, where it leads to of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith. So, sandwiched in between, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. Sandwiched in between that is the source of love and the display of love and the result of love, that we would live through Him and through His power. And I want to close with Galatians chapter 5, one of the greatest passages that talks about love, because it says in this, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith worketh by love. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Well, how does love work? Well, faith works through love. You see, faith, living faith, will have works. And how is it going to work? It's going to work through loving God, having our affections transformed so that we love Him supremely, and then loving one another. Well, how does love work? Here's how love works. Down in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Faith works through love. Love works through serving one another. And this is a fantastic word about serving. There are many different verbs or words in the New Testament that talks about slaves and serving. Doulos, to be in subjection to a master, is the thought there. Therapon is a service that is rendered in relationship to a person. Diakonos is in relation to his work, a service in relation to your work. Oiketes is usually a slave that is in your home. But then there's another one that Paul uses, huperetes, or huperetes. And huperetes, Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen, I'm answering the question, how are we to love? Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, if you want to know who I am just a minister of Christ. What is that? What is a minister of Christ? The word here is an under rower. An under rower in a galley ship. Paul says, I am just a slave for Christ. I'm a nobody. I'm on the third row of a galley ship, a slave for Christ, and I'm just pulling on my oar. I have the attitude of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God. He didn't count it a thing to be grasped, but he took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself. You will love one another when you learn to serve one another. And when we do it, we have an attitude. What a privilege to be able to sit in the third row of a galley ship and pull our oar, and to be able to provide a cup of water for someone, clothing for others, visitation for others, looking for needs in our community, in our family, in our church to serve. We are commanded to love one another. How? As God has loved us. So spend some time in the presence of God and allow Him to fill you with His love. And then go out and spill that love all over those that you come in contact with. And may God give us the grace and the Spirit to do that. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would change us because you are a great God and you're worthy of praise. Lord, the world needs to see supernatural, dynamic love. And I pray that it would start in this heart of mine. And in these ones that come across this this message this morning. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.